the most important thing you will ever do. I'm writing a series that will either be done this year or next year called The Ultimate Life. I don't know about you. I don't have enough time to waste on the okay life, the good life, the way to spend your life while you're here. I want to get to the core. How about you? I want to know what is the most important thing I got to do, and then I want to do that. So here it is. The most important thing you will ever do is to make peace with God. And oftentimes, it is the last thing we want to do, mainly because we're afraid of God. And God never wants us to be afraid of Him. He wants us to fear Him, but not be afraid of Him. And those are two very different things. And so here's what I see all around me. If knowing God, making peace with God, if knowing God and loving God is prerequisite for living the life for which you were created, why are we so afraid to really get serious about God? One of the reasons is because people who say they are serious about God are so weird. Can I hear an amen? I don't want to know a God who makes me weird. I'm sorry. You know what I'm saying? I don't mean not good weird. I mean bad weird. Have you ever had someone come up and say, God told me to tell you? And I'm thinking, wouldn't it be nice if God just told me? A lot of weird people out there doing stuff in the name of God. Can I hear an amen? I don't want to be like that. I don't want to know what. I understand that. I totally understand why, you know, you go to church and you hear about God and you go home and say, you know what? I really didn't miss much, did I? That doesn't answer the question. What is God like? What does He want of me? I love this out of Psalm 33. Let everyone in all the world, men, women, and children, right? Jesus says, little children of the world, red, yellow, black, and white, they're precious in His sight. You ever heard that? Yeah. He wants everybody to fear the Lord and stand in awe of Him. Now, in the English language, mainly the word "and" is a conjunction, and by that it means we join. It joins two ideas of almost equal weight. Most of the time, though, in the Scripture, both in Hebrew and in Greek, the "and" is not conjunctival. I've been wanting to use that word for years. It can be translated this way. God wants everyone to fear the Lord by standing in awe of Him. It's instrumental. How do I fear the Lord? By being in awe of Him. And yet we've taken the word awesome. Man, that was an awesome burrito last night. No, it was not. That was an awesome hamburger. Shut up. No, it wasn't. It may have been a good hamburger. It may have been a marvelous hamburger. But if your life is so small that a hamburger can get you to go, oh, you are in deep trouble. Right? That was an awesome movie. No, I understand. I'd do the same thing. There ought to be some words that we reserve for God, right? God doesn't want you to fear Him like you do a rattlesnake. He wants to stand in awe of Him. Wonder, joy, mystery, anticipation, leaning forward. It's kind of like Christmas morning when you were a kid, right? I mean, you knew something good was coming. You couldn't wait to get there, right? And open the presents. And yet, we look at God as though God is some mystery, some booger man, someone lurking in the shadows. And if you go to church in America today, you basically will get the view that God is some big bad bully in heaven hacked off, right? And that's not who God is. You see, it seems to me that we fear God for three reasons. One, we fear what he might be like. And because we're afraid that God might be like the IRS or your aunt with the mustache or your third grade teacher. I remember being in elementary school. Paul and I met in the third grade, E.B. Terry Elementary. Mr. Moore was the principal. I can't even remember my middle name, but I can remember his. And Mr. Moore, you ask Paul if this isn't the truth. This is the gospel, bros, sisters. Mr. Moore, E.B. Terry Elementary in Glasgow, Kentucky, in the third grade, had a paddle with nails in it, and it was electric. Oh, yeah. And I want to tell you what, when Mr. Moore walked into the lunchroom, they didn't have to tell us to be quiet. Because we knew that if we got caught misbehaving, we'd go to his principal's office, and there were kids, seriously, we can prove this to be true, who went to his office who never returned. Right? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? These mythologies that we believe. And we apply that to God. God is like some principal who's going to take it to the office. He has a paddle with nails in it, and it's electric. And yet, this is what the scriptures say about God. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Aren't you glad that Gaddafi doesn't reign? Amen? And this is not political. I would say this about any president, but President Obama doesn't reign. And Governor Haslam doesn't reign. And on we can go. They govern. Yea, God. But God reigns. Let the earth, cloud, and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. You need ever, never, 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 never worry that God will ever get mad at you, be capricious, emotional, and just go at you because, you know, he just had a bad day. Justice and righteousness are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes, which means when God's in the house, you better get out of the way. Right? His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and this trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Before the Lord of all the earth, the heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all people will see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols worship him, all ye gods. Here's the point. God wins. I'm on his team. I'll win. Just that simple. What is God like? God is God. He is just, he is righteous, but he is not to be trifled with either. You want to disobey God? Go ahead. Go right ahead. You want to defy gravity? Step off of a 12-story building and all the way down, you can say at every floor, so good so far, so good so far, so good so far, so, oh, right? Someone says that we break the Ten Commandments, and someone said we're broken by them. You know what God is like? God is just. God is righteous. He's not mean. He's not mad. He's God. And we stand in awe before him. Anyone who can do what he does deserves to be awesome. Right? He's awesome. He's not the man upstairs. Hey, man, how you doing? Even when Jesus told Peter to come walking on the water, you know what Peter said? The first word he said, sir. Right response. He didn't say, hey, Jay, y'all out there? He said, sir? Sir? Sir, yes. I like sir. I was ready to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. You don't like that? Tough. My parents taught me to respect people, period, period. One thing of all the faults of my mom and dad never, ever had the pastor for lunch. They never, ever sit around. And I'm sure they criticized the government because my mother was very active in political circles, but they at least didn't do it in front of me. I learned some of those things. I didn't learn much, but I learned some things. What is God like? God is just. God is righteous. How about this? What does God want? What does God want? I mean, what does God want from you today? If you were to go to churches across America, you'd hear stuff like, God wants everything you have. Really? Is he that poor? Don't he have his own stuff? God doesn't want everything I have. God doesn't want my car, and he doesn't want my house. He wants something much more precious. He wants my heart. And guess what? When he gets my heart, he gets everything else. Amen? Those of us who've learned that God is generous have learned that. Then when we tithe and give and serve and do what we do, we're not poorer, we're richer. Because God loves it when we trust him. What is God like? What does God want? And more importantly, what does God want from me? Oh, yeah, that's it. That's what worries me. You know, I mean, when we're all singing the songs and I'm in the crowd, right? It's kind of like, you know, you don't want to stand out too much because God might pick you. He says, hey, you. Who, me? We all want to go to heaven unnoticed, right? We want to slip in behind somebody else. Because we're afraid of God, and you shouldn't be afraid of God. You can't love a God you're afraid of. You can't worship a God you're afraid of. But you also don't worship or love a God you don't respect or stand in awe of. You see, there are a lot of portraits of God that we get told. And my job as a teacher is to help you to see clearly and distinctly what the scriptures teach about God. And that's it. That's it. It's not my job to win you to Jesus. Jesus can do that on his own. Thank you very much. It's not my job to convert you. I'm not the moral police. And thank God Almighty, and I'm sure you do too, I'm not your daddy. Amen? My job is to be, I'm a teacher. I'm a teacher. God had one son. He made him a teacher. Amen? Thank God for the teachers. As a matter of fact, the next series I'm going to do is called When You're Going Through Hell, Don't Stop. And the series after that is Teachology. That's a series I'm going to do this summer called Teachology. If God loves you, he makes you a teacher. As a matter of fact, everyone in this room is a teacher. That's God's calling for all of us to be teachers. To have the heart of a teacher. So my heart is to teach you not what I think God is, but what the scriptures clearly teach us that he is. And there are three things I have absolute confidence that I won't lead you astray if I teach you these three things. One, God is a creator. That I know. There is something rather than nothing. Right? In the beginning, right? Baseball's in the Bible. In the beginning, God created. That's it. That's all it says right in the beginning. It doesn't try to prove there is a God. It doesn't tell us where God came from. It didn't tell us who God's mother was. It just says, in the beginning, God created. And when it used that word create, that word, which it almost never uses again, it uses the word bara, which means to create out of nothing. Ex nihilo, nihilo fit. Out of nothing, nothing comes until God comes on the scene. Later, it uses the word asa, which means to fashion, every time it says create or make. So God created. God is a creator. Think of it. God is creative. I am created in his image. Therefore, I am created. Now, you may not know the color wheel. I don't. Is black a color? Discuss amongst yourselves. I don't know. There are only three primary colors, but how many colors are there in the rainbow? What are there, 7 or 8, 9 notes in all of music? But look at the beauty and the texture and the diversity of music. Right? How many shapes are there? What, 3? Circle, angle, square? I mean, you know. And yet, look at the beautiful architecture. God gives us the basics of life and says, create something. I'm a creator. Yay, God, I can live my life creatively. I've had people say, I'm not creative. How about when it comes time to do your taxes? Just saying. As a teacher, anyone who would say to me, I'm not creative, I would say, contraire, mon frère. You have just had the creativity beat the crap out of you. Amen? Remember when you were a kid and you used to draw pictures and you'd put it on the family art gallery? Remember that? The refrigerator? No kid draws a bad painting. Amen? God is creative. You're creative. Which means that there is something with which you occupy your life. You are put here to make something of yourself. Paul and I have developed making marriage fun again because you have to make marriage something. When you get married, you have something, you have years before you to make something of yourselves. Isn't that great? Yes, Dave, that is great. Good job. Thank you. Because your days could be filled with fear, dread, doubt, worry, and tragedy. Or they could be a mosaic of all of those with God's grace and mercy and love and generosity and energy and joy all mixed in. Yeah. We ain't never seen nobody like you. You're not one in a million. You're one in about 13 billion. And that's the truth. You say, well, I'm not that important. Not to me, you're not. I have a little dog named Harley. Harley's a Yorkie. Harley is awesome. Not really. Harley loves me. Love, 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 loves me. On Sunday morning, I get up early and I study and I'm in my office, and almost every Sunday morning, I look down under my desk and there's a little nose that comes out of that desk. A little nose and a pair of eyes, and then you look up to me and I say, Harley, it goes back in. Then it comes back out. Then it goes back in. Then it comes back out. You know what she wants me to do? Pick her up. I love you, Harley. And Harley just licks me. Oh, Papa, I love you. I love you, Papa. You're the awesomest thing in the whole world. And the only thing that breaks that awesomeness is that there's any food in the house. Harley will kill you, me, and all God's children for a treat. More than once, my fingers have got between Harley and her food. And the food wins. Amen? I mean, this is how our sin has taken us far from God. Because we're scared to death. We're not going to have enough to eat. We're scared to death. Nobody's going to love us. We're scared to death. Nobody's going to take care of us. And the truth of the matter is, everybody says, how you doing? Don't really want to know. I don't need your caca. I have enough of my own. Can I hear an amen? But there is one who cares. And there's one who knows. And there's one who can not only just fix you, but love you back to life. And that's your creator. He's also Lord. He's Lord. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any image in the form of anything in heaven above and the earth below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Again, really? This is the God that we're supposed to worship, a God who sees me and loves me and is jealous of my love. He looks at my love and says, that's something I want. I think that's awesome. Really? Really? God, have you ever not been picked for something? Have you ever applied for a job and the ugly guy got it? Have you ever noticed that there's some people who are uglier than you and dumber than you, doing better than you? That ain't right, is it? No. Who wants you? Who wants your love? Who cares about your secrets in the dark places of your soul? God does. You know why? Because he's Lord. And if he's not Lord, he couldn't love you very well. He is Lord, and because he's Lord, he has the right to demand exclusivity. He wants you to love him. What did Jesus say when Jesus was asked, what are the cliff notes? Do you have a cliff notes version of the sacred scripture? Yeah, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That would be the consuming effort of your life, to love God and be loved by God. And by the way, when you are loved by God, when you know you are loved as you are, not as you ought to be, that God has a future for you so amazing it would make the angels blush. When you know that and you live with that and you're not weird, then you have something to give other people. Amen. And until you do, you're just sucking wind. You're just trading one thing for another. You're just rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. Amen? Seriously. So truly, when a man truly loves, I want to tell you, when a man truly loves a woman, that's awesome. But a man can't truly love a woman until he truly loves himself. And he can't truly love himself and truly loves the God who created him and loves him enough to not leave him where he found him. God is my Lord. He is my creator. And he is also, and I say this with great joy, my lover. He is the love of my life. For God so loved the world that he's in heaven, mad as hell. Right? No. God's not mad at you. When you disobey him, he just simply knows that until you come back and love him and honor him as Lord and mimic him as creator, you'll never be happy. There'll be no peace. But when you know him as creator and Lord and lover, I mean, if God is for me, who gives a rip who's against me? Really, seriously. Huff, tough, and hard to bluff. Alexander McLaren, the great Bible scholar, said this, only he who can say, the Lord is the strength of my life, can say, of whom shall I be afraid? Amen. Amen. I'm begging you, I beg you, I beg you as your friend, as a fellow struggler. I have been consumed since I was 18 years. I've been defying convention since 1971. And I think in this religious environment in America, you've almost got to go against the grain to throw off the heavy, wet jacket of religion and put on the light, fun, airy Hawaiian shirt of joy. We're all going to wear Hawaiian shirts in heaven. They're going to look good. Right? Somebody says, I ain't going. Well, I can understand. Still in one piece. Why am I in one piece? Because I got the God thing done. I got the God question answered. It's no longer, how am I going to survive in this world? Is God, what are we going to do today? How about this, God? Where are you, God? What are you up to, God? What do you want of me, God? There's a great movie out right now. Paul and I saw it just the other day called The Adjustment Bureau. Anybody seen it yet? Yeah, actually, I'll go to a movie theater someday and see it. Matt Damon, one of my favorite actors. But it's basically the question is life choice, chance, fate, dumb luck, or is there destiny? And it deals, I think, struggles with it beautifully. Beautifully, artfully, creatively. But I'm happy to tell you today that I do not need creative license to assure you that you have a destiny, that you have a life marked out for you. And it is a life filled with struggle. It is a life filled with work. It is a life filled with joy and success and blessing and sickness and health and everything else that a life has. But it's a life filled with the core presence and pleasure of God. I have people who say, I just can't believe in a God who would allow this. And here's my response. If you cannot live in a world where God allows pain, you will live in a world of pain without God. Because pain ain't an option. But lest we focus on all the problems we have, remember all of the promises we have. I will never leave you or forsake you. Nothing has come to you, but you cannot endure it. We are more than overcomers. In the Friday morning Bible study, we got fired up this week on the book of Romans. Man, I tell you what, it is awesome. For we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And the great thing about the book of Romans is Paul spends six chapters telling us how. Pulling open the guts of our faith in God and saying, there's substance here. This is big. This is good stuff. This isn't emotion. This isn't religion. This is real. Yeah, I like it. So here's what you want to do. Ask yourself this question. Where do you stand with God today? And I'm not asking about your moral perfection. Nobody can be as amazing as me. I was amazing one afternoon. I remember that clearly. I bookmarked it on Safari. I'm going to go back and look at it again someday. I'm not asking you if you're sinless. I'm going to ask you these few questions. Here's level one of your fear of God. The fear of what God might do to me. Scared to death, God's going to send me to hell. God is not going to send you to hell. If you want to go to hell, you'll go there all by yourself. As a matter of fact, one of the punishments of hell is loneliness. Have the people say, man, if I go to hell, I'll have a lot of company. No, you won't. Solitary confinement, dude. Sorry. You say, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in hell either. That's why I do what I do. But hell emotionally doesn't exist for me. It's just hard. I can't process it. I've never hated a person enough to wish they were in hell. Now, I know some historic people I hope are in hell. How about you? Some historical people, and there are some hysterical people I've met, gotten real close. But there must be a place for people who do not want grace, who do not want to be loved by God, who simply want what they deserve. Amen? There must be. There has to be. Or God is not God. I'm not afraid of what God will do to me. I've already settled that issue. I have confessed my sin. I have fallen before God and acknowledged the truth that I have taken his life and taken his love. And at times I have dishonored and disrespected and worshiped myself and my stuff more than him. And I've admitted it. And he says, I understand it. And I love you anyway. Pow. Booyah. There's a second level of fear, and that's the fear of not what God might do to me, but the real fear, let's be honest, of what God might do with me. Now that's where we really, all of us want to go to heaven. None of us want to be in the ministry. Amen? you get really serious about God, you might be a missionary. You might have to move to a country whose name you cannot pronounce, marry a really homely, ugly woman with a cow patty hairdo, dress in polyester, eat potatoes the rest of your life, and suffer for Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I mean, sir, if you really get serious about God, you're either a missionary, a pastor, a seminary professor, or something worse. Right? When my daughter was at UT, she was in a particular Christian organization, and they pressured her, you know, as she was getting out, that she needed to go into the full-time Christian ministry. Let me give you some good news and maybe some bad news. We're all in the full-time Christian ministry. You are in the ministry. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are in the ministry. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you are the ministry. Right? I'm scared to death of what God might do with me. Really? Really? How many of us, let's just be honest, God is watching, are mad because our lives haven't worked out the way we wish they had? We don't have the money and the influence and the success that we hoped we would have. And we have grown accustomed. We have grown comfortable with standing in the shadows and sitting on the sidelines and screaming from the bleachers toward those who are on the field. Sweating and bleeding, but in the game. Could it be that you're afraid of God, that if you really got serious with God, He would do away with your excuses and put you out on the field? And somebody might bust your nose. Well, whoop-a-dee-doo. Amen? You know what the tagline for the next series when you're going through hell don't stop is? Everyone goes through the fire, not everyone gets burned. Everyone goes through the fire of God's refinement. Some of us come out of that fire better. Amen? Then there's the third level of fear. And that's the fear, not of what God might do to me or with me, but what God might do without me. I mean, God is up to a lot of cool stuff in the world. Amen? Amen, David. Really cool stuff. I don't care what those people think. You know, one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament was a guy named Gideon. Ever heard of this kid? He was a kid. He was the least of his family, the least of the tribe of Israel. It was during a time in Judges 6, it says, Israel constantly forgot God and disobeyed Him. Here's the Old Testament. You don't know the Old Testament? I can teach you the whole Old Testament right here. God makes a promise to Israel. They promise to keep it. They don't, and He beats the crap out of them until they do. That's a seminary education right there. I hope you appreciate it. God makes a promise, they accept the promise, they don't do the promise, and He beats the crap out of them till they do. Amen? So that's the only problem. I got to just be honest. I got full disclosure here. Okay? If you're a pagan and you're not a God lover, you might want to stay there. Because if you ever get into the family, you can never get out. And He will treat you differently. He will beat the crap out of you in love. Can I say crap? In love. Amen? Listen, when my kids were little and I was trying to be a good daddy, I spanked them. Okay, maybe that warped. Look at them now. They're kind of warped, but nonetheless, they're okay. They're not in jail. They're not on Oprah. And you may say, yeah, I would never spank my children. Okay, maybe you wouldn't, but I can guarantee this, I will never spank your children. Ever. I might say, how you doing? Good to see you. But I never, no. You know why? Those are not mine. Amen? Some of you have been so left alone by God for so long, you might need to check up and see if you were in the faith. Because the Bible is clear that whom God loves, he disciplines because he loves him. Sometimes I wish God wouldn't love me quite so much. How about you? So the remedy for Israel's dilemma is a kid in the bottom of a barn. And the Bible says an angel of the Lord, that's called a Christophany, or an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon hiding. And it says, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor. Go and save your country." And he says, "Really? Seriously? Me?" And so what he does is he goes and he gets 32,000 warriors to go square down about 300,000 of the enemy. A little bit unbalanced, don't you think? And so here's the deal. I'll hurry. Here's the deal. 32,000 going against 300,000. God says, "Gideon, you got too many." If God were to tell me that, I'd call that indigestion. How about you? God says, "You got too many." He says, "Here's what you do." And so Gideon goes out and says, "Okay, you're going to think this is weird, but God told me to ask you, is there anybody out there afraid? Raise your hand. Anybody afraid?" They're going up against the most formidable foe they had ever seen. Have you ever heard of scorched earth? They invented it. Are anybody afraid? Out of 32,000 people, guess how many held up their hand? 22,000. I would have been one of them. Guess what Gideon says? "For everyone God told me to tell you, for everyone who's afraid, we're going to kill you and then we're going to tax you." No. He says, "If you're afraid, I understand. Go home." Really? Now you got 10,000 people. Really? Seriously? This is in the Bible? Yeah, it's really. I didn't make this up. Guess God says, "Okay, Gideon, now that we've got all the scaredy cats gone, we only need the slurpers." So take these 10,000. You still got too many. Really? Seriously? And go down and everybody drinks. Now, I'm a slurper. Now, this is the only bad habit that I have that Paula just hates. Y'all pray for her. I'm a slurper. Especially with coffee. I try. I'm around and I go, you just can't get a hold of it. Right? Can you? Seriously. If you ever see me out in a restaurant, you'll see me using a straw. All because I love my wife and I don't want her to leave me. I can't do coffee in a straw. I'm sorry. Frappuccino, yes. Coffee, no. So they go down and he says, "Everyone who slurps." You know what I'm saying? He tastes the water and he's looking around. Makes all, you know what I'm saying? He says, "Everyone who slurps, that's the guy you want." Guess how many out of 10,000 slurped? 300. 32,000 to 300 for 300,000. That just ain't fair. Unless, of course, God's in the equation. And when God's in the equation, those 300 could actually go to Ruby Tuesdays and go to the salad bar. Because he really doesn't need them either. Right? And so God, I can just say this in the Hebrew, God kicked butt that day with 300. Here's my point. God is up to some really cool stuff. Yes, is the world broken? Yes. Is that great theologian Billy Joel said it was on fire before we got here? Amen? And though I didn't light it, I've been trying to fight it. I get to join God in what he's doing in the world, and I don't even have to do anything really cool and not be a part of that. How about you? I want to be a part of that. I want to say, God, make something of me. Let me create something, start something, and do something. Let me take action. Let me be in the game. I'll close with this, but I'm just about through reading. I'm a Seth Godin fan. Some of you are. Read business books by Seth, and Seth has a brand new book out called Poke the Box. It's a book basically on initiative, and there's a part in the book that he says, is there a moral imperative to take action if you can? And I thought, that's interesting. As a follower of Jesus Christ, it is a moral and ethical imperative that you and I make something of our lives. Do you hear me? Join God there. How do you think Dave Ramsey got to speak to millions and millions of people? He found God in a dark place, and God says, join me in this. Go look at the lives of men and women that you admire. And they've been men and women who in the dark places of their life found God and joined him in doing something amazing. I dare you. I dare you. I dare you to ask God to do something amazing with your one and only life. Father, I pray for every man and woman in this room, for those watching, listening across the country, I pray that the Spirit of God will take the truth of God and the Word of God and set us free. Free from doubt and fear and dread. Free to be everything we know we were created out of love to be. For your glory and all God's people said, amen. Go get them.